through God and ask for His blessing as we turn our time over to His word. My Savior, I am going to set this down. Let's pray. Father, you are so kind to us. Your word even reminds us that your intentions to us are kind intentions. You love us. And you love us with such a tender and sweet love. And you love us with a perfect love. You are completely aware of all things. There is nothing that is hidden from you. And yet, according to your plan, you have saved us and you have blessed us. And you continue to bless us in your Son. And I just thank you so much for giving us an opportunity to come this morning to gather and to sing praises to our Savior and sing praises to you, Father. Sing praises for what we have in Christ and what we have manifested in your Spirit. You have blessed us in such a tremendous way. Help us now, Lord, to learn more and to grab from your word even more proof and evidence of how we are blessed as we turn our attention to the subject of the Good Shepherd, and help us to see what that means and why it is so wonderful, and help us to be a word that is comforting to us, but also a word that nourishes us spiritually, not just now, but that will continue to nourish us, Lord. And so have your way with us and help us, Lord, to see you more clearly, to worship you with more love and commitment and devotion as we grow closer and closer to seeing our Savior. Please do the same there. Not able to be with us today and bless them, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me in your Bible to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Last week we were in John chapter 10, verses 11 through 21. I'd like to read that first scripture to us, and then we'll pick up, I believe, in verse 16. But turn there to John chapter 10, verse 11. Remember, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees and speaking before the crowd that is gathered. And one that is there with them is the man who was formerly blind. And Jesus goes on and he says this. In verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not the shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. A division occurred again among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, he is a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him? Others were saying, these are not the sayings of one demon possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? And last week, I put in something also as an honor, bring that to our attention as we pick back up in verse 16. And that is, this portion of Scripture, we may already be endeared to this portion of Scripture. We may already be very familiar with this portion of Scripture and love it. Because we hear this echo of Jesus being the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd. We hear it three different times expressed in the verses that have just read to us. But the way that Jesus defines a good shepherd, the figure that Jesus points out, what makes the good shepherd so good, is that the good shepherd lays his life down for his sheep. And so while this passage mentions and echoes this good shepherd three different times, we hear an echo five times of this good shepherd as he will lay down his life. In fact, the life that he has it so that he will, his purpose, for him to have this body of his broken. And in the book of Hebrews, when it speaks of the sacrifice of Christ, it speaks of Jesus receiving a body that's prepared for that reason. Our body breaks down and we beg God to help it. Help it get back in order. But the Lord came and he put on flesh so that it can be like us in every way according to the flesh apart from sin. And it was so that that flesh would be broken. But not merely so that it would be broken, beloved. I want to lay something before us today that may be challenging to some of us. But I want us to not try to separate the atoning sacrifice of Christ on the cross. I don't want to separate that event with the event of Jesus' resurrection. Two different events, but theologically work together. Theologically, these things work together, and if we divorce these things, or if we separate these things, or let some chasm divide them, we will be in bad shape. First of all, but there is a cross that Jesus never raised out of the tomb. And he stayed there. Paid for sin, but then is that justified? And how can you resurrect if you never die? We need these two theological events. They work together to bring in the full redemption of God's plan for man. We need a Savior who sacrifices his life, who is our replacement on the cross, receiving our judgment, but we also need the power of God and a divine Savior to resurrect and be given a new life so that we would receive hope, that we would also resurrect, but not only that, beloved, that we would also be justified of our sinful debt that was paid on the cross. We'll get there. But let's look at verse 16. Sometimes we look at the scriptures, we may look at the scriptures and say, where do I fit in this picture? And there are a lot of places where you fit in the scriptures. And this is one, beloved. Look at verse 16. Jesus is telling them, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. And up to this point, Jesus is speaking to these Jews that are before him, and he basically lumps in the Jews that have already received believe Jesus, the Jews that have already believed in Jesus, that are already one flock, but Jesus is pointing to non-believing Jews and Jesus, and there is another flock. There are more sheep for me to go, for me to gather, for me to call, and to bring that flock with this flock, and to make one whole flock that will be left by one shepherd. And that goes back to the prophecy in Ezekiel 34. If you weren't here for that was 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, a prophecy in Ezekiel of a shepherd that would come, that would be one shepherd over the sheep. But a lot of this is good news here that Jesus speaks of, this graciousness. Because when he said he has other sheep, if you are in Christ, he had you in mind. He had you in mind. And I can remember a conversation that I had with a lot of people, a missionary, and I was trying to gather some insight regarding what his theological position was and it was salvation. And I found it hard to believe that this missionary did not believe that Jesus had any person in mind when he went to the cross. He was so convinced biblical doctrines, like the doctrine of election, the doctrine of predestination, that he just lumped everybody into one just group of people. And that Jesus died for some group. But that Jesus, not even Jesus, knew who would be part of the group. It was an unidentifiable group of people. Unknown to the Savior. He just knew that he had to go to the cross to die for people. And that is sad and quite ridiculous. Transform that to the people on the cross who repented and believed, and then Jesus said, what? Today. And don't get the whole, like, well, those are the next day because Jesus is, you know, just forget it. And because in paradise, there's only one day. We don't have day after day after day after day. Time is running out. Maybe that's one reason why we want to get there, right? This one everlasting perfect moment of God. I don't know how to understand that. I just know that it is. Because God's word is sending it. Now, have you ever been listeners shopping with their kids and you have like full carts of groceries? And you have to go through the juggernaut of the line at checkout that has everything for like a dollar and like 5 cents or something like that. Breathness and little trinkets. And you have a full cart of food. And your child says, can I have this candy? Or maybe your husband says no. And if I have this full cart, right, and you're doing the math of $1 million, well, what's another dollar, right? That's not a thief on the cross. The thief on the cross, Jesus didn't have to all of a sudden count the wages of all the sin that was being placed on him and can he bear this man's weight? The thief on the cross was already in the plan. And God's plan was going to take him no matter what. If you're in Christ, know that the Lord Jesus had you in mind, not just on the cross, but he was before the cross. Before the cross. He was here at this point in John 10 when he tells the people before him, I have other sheep, not I will have other sheep. baptism of the Spirit, they are already His in God's plan. They are His sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this current fold. They are from a fold to come. And He tells them, I think I should bring them. No. Not I hope to bring them. Not I plan on bringing them. But I must bring them. And when we see Jesus speaking and using this word must, we must see this as divine necessity. This is when God says something has to happen, but not it has to happen, it will most certainly happen. Because if Jesus does it and He fails, He must do it. He tells them, and I must bring them also. And if you are concerned with how Jesus going to bring these sheep when Jesus is in heaven at the right side, the right hand of the Father, how will He do this? He will do it the same way as every other sheep. And thus they will hear His voice. And just like they heard His voice in person then, we can hear His voice now through the word of Christ. Through the word of Christ. And that is why Paul would write things like Romans 10:14. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him who they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And so we must proclaim the word of Christ so that the shepherd's voice will go out and gather the sheep. So whenever we clam up, when we get nervous, we don't want to evangelize, we don't want to preach Christ, it is as though we do not want the shepherd's voice to go out. But we do want the shepherd's voice to go out. I want to encourage you to fight through those difficulties, those times that we hesitate and really evangelize and share the love of Christ with somebody through the word of Christ. I want to consider this. Turn back or turn forward to a couple of books to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is a wonderful chapter. If you really want to wrap your mind around the reconciliation that God has done through His Son, the Lord Jesus, and I want to understand that more. Paul does an excellent job here, but just for this morning, let's give some attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 through 20. Verse 18 through 20, listen to what Paul writes. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us as the church to Himself through Christ. So the Father has reconciled the church to Himself through the work of Jesus Christ. And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So the Father, through Jesus' work, reconciles the church to Himself and gives the church a ministry of reconciliation. And verse 9 says, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconcile to God. So how will the shepherd's voice go out? The shepherd's voice will go out through the church, as the church takes on this ministry of reconciliation and goes out and on behalf of Christ begs people to be reconciled to God, come back to God. I'm just hearing your lust with God and you wander away. But come back to God as if He is your Creator. And all of your purpose is found in His arms for you. Turn from your own plans for your life and that are dominated by self-interest. Give your life over to Christ and serve Him. Glorify Him with your life. The Good Shepherd is still calling and still gathering sheep into this one new fold that He will be bringing together with the fold of Israel. And together, He will lead them as one Good Shepherd. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I'll hop around this morning in a couple of verses. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul calls this a mystery because it was once hidden, but in the New Testament, we can see it come together. In 2 Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, listen to what Paul writes about Gentiles. He says, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in His flesh the enmity which is the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, so that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put death to enmity. What is Paul saying here? Paul is saying that part of Jesus' plan and work in the cross was not only to cover his sins of those who believe that are Jews, but also Gentiles. But not leave them as two separate people, but bringing them together to be one people of God that would be reconciled through Christ's work and be brought back to the Father. But he mentions three different times that it is through Jesus' work on the cross. At first, he says that we were brought near by the blood of Christ, the blood of Christ. And in verse 15, he says, by abolishing in His flesh, the enemy, His flesh was broken, and that broke the wall that separated us. And then in the next verse, he says that we would be reconciled together through the cross. So when Jesus says that He has other sheep, and He's going to bring them together, and He's going to be the one shepherd over them, this is what He's speaking about. This is the church's place right now. We have this ministry of reconciliation, and we need to go and proclaim the gospel so that more people will come into the church, so that the sheep will hear the shepherd's voice, and the shepherd will receive maximum glory so that all of his sheep come to Him. And then one flock is unified with another. speak about the Father's love in verses 17 and 18 back in John 10. And Jesus tells them this: "For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." And this verse here, beloved, is significant, because it shows us that one act was done for the purpose of another. So if we try to separate the cross of Christ from the resurrection of Christ, as in their efficacy, how we apply them, their reach, their scope, their direction, their purpose, we apply to the ones that the Lord Jesus puts beyond. Because he says, "For this reason, the Father loves me." And the Father loves the Son for a number of reasons. The Father loves the Son because the Son is perfectly obedient. The Father loves the Son because the Son perfectly glorifies the Father. The Father loves the Son for so many reasons, but the Son here points to this particular reason. He says that for this reason, the Father loves me. Why? Because I laid down my life, and he doesn't end it there. He says, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. Don't separate these things. We keep these things together. Together. Why? Because Jesus puts it together. Gets them together. Paul, when he's speaking about this, back in 2 Corinthians 5, in verse 15, he says, "But for him who died and rose again on their behalf." Even Paul was able to pull together the one who died and the one who rose on their behalf, in their place, for their good. Speaking about all who have believed. It may be difficult for us to understand at times this love that is seen in the cross, because the cross is gruesome, the cross is shameful, the cross is debased, and it's intent. And yet the scripture tells us this in Romans 5:8. That God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. And remember that for us is on behalf of us. Christ died on behalf of us. Later in John 15, 13, greater love has no one than this, that one laid down his life for his friends. Or that one laid down his life on behalf of his friends. Beloved, he had you and I. There are a number of reasons why the Father loves the Son, but Jesus pointed directly at these portions of Scripture. And at this fact, the same atoning sacrifice gives way and opens the door for his glorious resurrection. And his glorious resurrection seals every believer's justification. You would not say that because Jesus raised, or because Jesus was resurrected, that the whole world is justified. The whole world is not justified. Only those who are in Christ are justified. Only those who are in Christ can say that that cross has represented them, that they died on that cross with their Savior. And we can also say that we were also resurrected. transgressions and was raised on account of our justification. And we want to say, well, who cares about this theological stuff? I hope, Lord, that that's not our heart. I hope that's not our heart. Because this is the work that God is doing in you. So as you can see, it's not a legal transaction. It is. And it comes across that way because that's the picture that God is painting for us. He wants you to see. But that his son was sent so that he would die and cover your sin. So he would live a life that was not tied to that sin anymore. And he would move away from that sin. That you would live a life that was new. Or you would be dead to the old self. And you would live a life that is a justified life. Not a life that's tied to your past sin. And who you were when you were dead in your sins and your transgressions. But he justifies us. And so the Father doesn't only love the Son because the Son was the cross. The Father only loves the Son because the Son was resurrected. Why? Because the Father loves you and desires for you to be spiritually resurrected as well and to live a new life in Christ. Because your new life in Christ is an evidence to the blind and dead world that Christ, work on the cross, was powerful. It was powerful enough to get you to believe and to give you this new life in Him. And every step that you take in that new life is the fullness of what God has planned for you. In the power of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit's manifest in your giftedness, it's just one glowing, glorious evidence of Christ's powerful work on the cross, alive and well in who you are in Him. And it gives Him glory. Jesus says, no one has taken it away, taken his life away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative, and I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it back up. The command that I received from my Father, and I want you to know, beloved, now, man was not able to get Christ to the cross any sooner or any later than Christ desired to be on the cross. He died at his time and on his terms for God's purpose. And God gave him this authority. And so we see this interdependency of the Father and the Son working together in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He did it willfully. The Father didn't drag Christ to the cross, he didn't scream, but he went willfully. For the joy that was set before us was the Hebrew writer Christ. He despised the shame. Why? Because he has your love, he loves his church. He has you in mind. And you know what this does? All this, Jesus talking about all this, you know what all it does? It does the same thing now that it did then, because the body of everybody has heard it. So verse 19 says, the division occurred among the Jews because of these words, because of Jesus' words, because what Jesus was saying, there was a division. And even now, sometimes it is scary because we know that as soon as we have heard enough about this Savior and about His Word, there's going to be a division because the Word of God does just that. It puts people at a fork in the road and it says, do you believe this? Because if you believe this, then you need to live according to this. But if somebody else heard into you something out of the Quran or something out of, I don't know, the Book of Mormon or something, it's like, so, that is no authority at all. And all here, go out in public and read whatever, and nobody cares because it doesn't bear the authority
vision.
But if we know there's a division, you already know it. Just welcome it. You're not called to make sense of it. But you are called to preach it truthfully and honestly. All of us. There's a division if you have those that say that he's demon possessed, and there are some that say that he's demon possessed, and having open eyes of a blind man. And all through the scripture, we find these. This group and this group. Here we have those that believe that he is demon possessed, and those that believe that, that he is not, but he is able to give sight to the blind, so he is Messiah. In other places, it's wheat and it's tares, it's sheep and it's goats. Black and dark, it's blind, it's seen, it's whatever. The point being, there's never a middle ground, there's never a searching ground, there's never a getting close, but we really want to believe that. God just puts a line right down there. And the question is this. In a world where there is division over who Jesus is, who do you say that he is? In Matthew 16, 13 through 15, Jesus is talking to his disciples. And at one point, he asks his disciples, who do the people say that the Son of Man is? They give him some discourse. And after that, he looks at his disciples right in the face and says to his disciples, but who do you say that I am? And the world may say this. Your parents may say this. Your children may say this. Your neighbor may say something about Christ. But in the end, when you are standing before God, God is not going to ask you, what did your neighbor say about me? He's going to ask you, who do you say that my son is? Who is my son to you? And I hope and I pray that you would say, he is a good shepherd. And he knows his sheep, and I know him. He is my shepherd, and he has saved me by laying his life down and also taking it back up. That's the reason why he's a good shepherd, beloved. Let's thank him in the word of prayer. Father, we thank you for being good to us through your word. And ask that you would use this time to help this word be planted firmly in our heart, that we would honor and glorify you according to it. Help us to rejoice not only in the fact that you sent your son to pay for our sin, but you also sent your son that he would not stay in that grave, but be resurrected on our behalf and for our sins.